The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, that's our Advent. This is our third of five studies this Advent season in this, what many believe was a early song that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, wrote, song and confession of the early church, focused upon the appearance of Christ in His incarnation and the anticipation of His second coming and appearance. Verses 11 through 15. There's a note sheet that's provided. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible with you, we've provided one so that you can follow along with us. So if you'll turn to page 998. And you can follow along with us. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible, just take that one with you. Stop by and see Cindy and myself on the way out, and we'll share with you a little Bible study to go with it. Look forward to making that a Christmas gift to you. What a great privilege. And look with me now in Titus 2 in verse 11. This is God's Word. God's Word is the truth. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's Word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. Well, I did this in the first service, and I found out it is particularly appropriate here at Briarwood. When I was a kid, around August, my mother began singing this song around the house. School days, school days. Can anybody finish that for me? Dear old golden rule days. Reading, writing, arithmetic. Remember the next line? Taught to the tune of a hickory stick. I remember three times it was used on me in elementary school. Taught to the tune of a hickory stick. Well, I found out, by the way, that one of our early principals, Miss Dewberry, used to sing that as they were walking into class when school began. So that would be a good warning for you when the principal's telling you that. School days, dear old golden rule days, reading, writing, and arithmetic taught to the tune of a hickory stick. Well, Harry, what has that got to do with today? Well, here's what it's got to do with it. We have just found out that the grace of God has appeared. This marvelous word, epiphany, is in the text. For the grace of God has epiphany, appeared. It's the same word that's used for a sunrise, where the shadows are dispelled and clarity comes through the light of the sunrise. That's the word picture that's used for the birth of Christ. The grace of God has appeared. It's looking back at the birth of Christ. That's encompassed in passages like John 1:14. The Word has become flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The grace of God has appeared. Let me get you to think of it this way. In the Old Testament, there is prophecy after prophecy, precept after precept. narrative after narrative, symbol after symbol, type after type, telling us that God will save his people. Constantly it's telling us that. Now, that plan of God is clarified at the birth of Christ. God's plan is fulfilled in God's Son. So that the plan of God is achieved through the person of Christ, the Son of God, for the purposes of God. What are the purposes of God? And that's why Paul wrote this, to tell you. The purposes of God in the appearing of Christ in the incarnation was to accomplish four things: to save us, to sanctify us, to secure us, and to send us. Saving grace, sanctifying grace, securing grace, sending grace. And he unfolds it by saying, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, saving us, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, are self-controlled, upright, and godly in the present age, sanctifying us. Waiting for the blessed hope in the, there's that word again, appearing, epiphany, the second coming of Christ. Waiting for the blessed hope in the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He secures us. And then he says, speak these things. Let no one disregard you. Exhort and rebuke, sending grace. He sends, he saves, he sanctifies, he secures, and he sends us by his grace. So where are we right now? Well, in our third study, we have arrived at school days. When he saves you by his grace, he enrolls you in the school of sanctifying grace. He then, bringing salvation to all people, instructing or teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In other words, if he has brought to you the foundation of salvation, he has now led you to the school of sanctification. When he has brought you to salvation, that same grace that brought you to salvation and brought salvation to you now brings you into the school of sanctification. But it's not taught to the tune of a hickory stick. It's taught to the tune of amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's taught to the tune of wonderful grace of Jesus that reaches the most defiled. It's taught with this song of grace. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. It's taught with the glorious truth. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and its power. It is that song of grace in Christ that we sing as we enroll in the school of sanctification that he has given. And those who have been, please put this away in the back of your mind. Just a few minutes, I'm going to try to nail it for you. Those who have been enrolled, those who have been saved by the grace of God, are enrolled in the school of God's grace of sanctification. It is that role that he brings into us. So what are the divine blessings of the incarnation, the epiphany of Christ? He saves us. He sanctifies us. He secures us. He sends us. When He saves us, He then moves us into the school of education. He is training us. Look at that a little bit closer with me. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 11. For by grace are you saved through... That's Ephesians 2:8. Titus 2:11. It says this: the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, all peoples, old, young, rich, white, black, poor, young, old, everyone. Salvation has now been brought to all. And the glorious, indiscriminate work of salvation to all the peoples. And when God brings people to the Savior, having brought salvation to them, it then says, what does He do with them? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all peoples. Then what? Instructing us. Those who have been saved, instructing us. Now, you see that word instructing. Some of you may have a translation that says teaching us. Some of you may have a translation that says training us. Some of you may have a translation that says disciplining us. All of those translations are accurate. It is an interesting word in the original language. It can be translated teaching, instructing. It can be translated disciplining. It can be translated training. Let me give you a couple of times it's used in the Bible that maybe will help. God got Moses ready to lead His people out. And the Bible tells us one of the things that God did in His providence to get Moses ready to lead the people out was that he was trained in the school of the Egyptians and in the arts of the Egyptians by the education of the Egyptians. Same word was used there, that Moses was trained. Let me give you another one. The Apostle Paul. Now, there's a man who's been saved, sanctified, secured, and sent. The Apostle Paul said this about the Apostle Paul, that he was trained in the school of Gamaliel, in the law of God. So he was trained up in the school of Gamaliel. When God saves you, He trains you up. Not in an Egyptian school, not in a Gamaliel school. He trains you up in His school of grace. He trains you up. Now, you remember when you went to school and you walked up to school first day, you had to do what? You had to get your textbooks. Well, we're going to get our books because we've got a curriculum. The curriculum would determine the textbooks. Now, God's curriculum in the School of Sanctifying Grace has two textbooks, and they're given for you in this text of Scripture. The first textbook is this one, that God's grace is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. It is the textbook of denial. Deny. Again, an interesting word. Harry, what would this word mean? Well, let me suggest three words that could be used in place of deny if this would help you. And here's what may even help more. All three of these words begin with an R. You ready? Deny in the original can mean to reject. It can mean to renounce. It can mean to repudiate. So when you say to deny something, you're saying to reject it, to renounce it, to repudiate it. Let me give you another time it's used in your Bible. In the Gospel of Luke, you remember that moment when Jesus says to all the disciples, you're going to fall away from me, you're all going to, at the moment of trial, desert me and fall away. And Peter says, no, I'll not fall away. And you remember what Jesus says to Peter. He says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Before the cock crows, you will deny me. There's the word. you will deny me three times. You will repudiate me. You will renounce me. You will reject me. And then if you go on through the Gospel of Luke, you'll see it. A soldier, a servant, a little maid servant, a little girl. He ends up with, he even at the end pronounces a malediction against Christ. He repudiates him. I don't know him. I don't know him. He rejects, renounces, and repudiates Christ. That's the word that's being used here. But what we're learning is in the school of grace, we don't repudiate Christ. We learn to repudiate the things that repudiate Christ. Ungodliness and worldly desires. In fact, in this textbook, that's what we're taught. We're taught, we are trained in the school of God's grace that we enter in at our salvation. God enrolls us in it. And as we're in it, God begins to teach us to deny what? First of all, deny ungodliness. Well, how would you consider ungodliness? What is ungodliness? Well, really, all you got to do is look at the word. Ungodliness means a lifestyle without reference to God. That, in fact, you say in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that from time to time you don't tip your hat to God. Well, I think God would have me do this or this. No, but what it means is a settled way of life. And the settled way of life is, I'll be glad to affirm God if and when I want to. But reality, I am God in my life. And what I want to do is what I am going to do. Ungodliness, that is living without reference to God's Word, God's Spirit, God's glory. That I am going to live unto myself. God has saved us from that. The power of sin. Not only the penalty of sin, he has saved us from the power of sin so that now, by the grace of God, we can repudiate a lifestyle that repudiates God. Ungodliness. Ungodliness is that way of life in which we affirm anything and everything before God because we are God in our lives. And that's just exactly what sin is. It is the clenched fist against God. Sin is not only there because we've clenched our fist against God. Sin is a clenched fist against God. Ungodliness. Now you'll have to notice, because I'm going to have to say this time and again, lest we fall into a trap. This is not a school you go to get saved. This is the school the saved are enrolled in. It's not I go into this school and learn how to repudiate sin and maybe I'll get saved. No, salvation, saving grace, takes hold of us. Then God puts us into the school so that we who have a new record because we've been saved are now getting a new life for that Savior. And by His grace, He is teaching us how to live out what He has done for us to save us. Remember that hymn? Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt, I'm saved. Now He is cleansing you from its power in your life. And its very practice in your life. Remember the other hymn that I quoted? He breaks the power of what? Cancel sin. He's already canceled the guilt and shame of our sin by His shed blood on the cross and His victorious atonement. Now He has canceled the power of He has not only canceled our sin, He breaks the power of sin in our life so that we can walk away from the practice of sin in our life. So here is this glorious work where we repudiate ungodliness. God, I do not want to live my life. I do not want to live a life that repudiates you. I repudiate anything and everything in my life that would take me away from you. that would dishonor you. That's what I desire to do, not to be saved, but for the Savior who has saved me and is teaching me and is growing me by His grace. By the way, do you see the consistency with this when Paul writes in the book of Ephesians? In the book of Ephesians, he says, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What? Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Deny ungodliness. And then, not only deny ungodliness, but deny what? Worldly desires. Ungodliness is the lifestyle that repudiates God's glory. Worldly desires is the soil from which it grows. Do you not know that the lust of the flesh wages war against your soul? That's the soil from which it grows. So it's not only deny the actions of ungodliness, it is go to where it is rooted. Worldly desires. Let me try to explain perhaps in a way that would help us here. What are worldly desires? They are God-given appetites in this world. God-given appetites and activities in this world that are to be used for His glory. But worldly desires or worldly passions is when we take those things that God has given us to enjoy for His glory, and we take those things that God has given us to enjoy for the glory of God and put them in the place of God. It may be food. It may be drink. Why does God give us food and drink? To enjoy and glorify God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Work. Your family. Your spouse. Your children. All of those things are those things that belong to the economy of this world. The economy of this world that God has given us to enjoy as we live for His glory. But we decide no. We take these God-given appetites and activities, and instead of enjoying them to the glory of God, we put them in the place of God. So instead of eating, instead of we eat to live for God's glory, we live to eat for our own glory. Instead of drinking to live for God's glory, we live to drink for our own glory. The sacred gift of sexuality that God gives to initiate a marriage between a man and a woman, to recreate within a marriage of a man and a woman, to procreate within a marriage of a man and a woman. And we say to God, no, we will use it for our own gratification, for our own satisfaction. So all of these things that God has given, that these things that God has given that are amoral, there's nothing evil about them, but instead of using them for the purpose, which was to give glory to God, food, drink, work. I mean, why do you think our schedules are so busy? Do you think that's a design from God? Or is that because we worship our work? We don't do our work heartily as unto the Lord. We worship our work. And all of a sudden we find out we don't have enough time to get everything in life because that has become our life instead of the Lord. All of, whether it's work or food or drink or biblical sexuality, the sacred gift of sexuality, or finances and resources, all of those things, or a home, or our wife, or our children, or our husband and our children, all of those things that God has given, instead of being stewards over them to enjoy them to the glory of God, we make them our life. That's worldly passions. God, help me repudiate it. Listen, please listen. Not manage it. Help me repudiate it. Help me deny the soil of idolatry. Help me clean it out and put the roots nourished in Jesus. That we repudiate worldly desires, We repudiate for our Savior, not for salvation. We repudiate worldly desires. We repudiate ungodliness. But now God says, hold it. Wait, I got another textbook for you. Textbook number two. You not only put off, you put on. Now I want you to live. Now we're ready to live. Here's how you live. Textbook number two. Here's how you embrace and engage this new life in Christ. And that's what you do. Now listen, for many of us, you know what we try to do? We try to put on before we put off. Now imagine that you got up this morning and you got up out of bed and you got your bedclothes on, your pajamas on, and you'd put your clothes on to come to church afterwards. You would be fitting. Of course, I tell you, that's maybe not a good illustration this Sunday, because some of you may have done that when you looked at the temperature outside. But normally, you're not going to do that. Why? Because you're going to be uncomfortable. You don't put on till you put off. So you put off, but now it's ready and time to put on. You put off in order to, you got to put off to put on, but you put off in order to put on. And you put on the new man. What's the new man look like? He says, I want you to live self-controlled. I really like the New American Standard translation there. You live sensible. Would you like to know how many times I sit in my office with a broken-hearted person whose spouse has walked away walked away from the marriage and broken the marriage vows, and that person looks at me and says to me, can you explain why my wife did that? Can you explain why they walked away from the marriage and the family? Can you please explain that to me? And I always say this to them. I will give you the contributing factors. I cannot give you the reasons, because there's nothing reasonable about it. Sin is never rational. It's never sensible. It always brings death and despair and disappointment. Can I put it this way? If tomorrow there was no Jesus and no salvation. Do not leave here and said, Harry said, tomorrow there's no Jesus and no salvation. This is a hypothetical, simply to try to make a point, all right? If that was true tomorrow, I promise you, I would want to live the way I'm living today. I don't want to go back to the way I lived in ungodliness and worldly passions. I wished I was leaving more of it now. Because that life, everything that was promised to me from the world, if I only live for the worldly passions and a life without reference to God, as if it's all about me, whenever I lived that way, always brought me to vanity and emptiness and nothing. Always. But then I came to know Jesus. And there was no condemnation. He paid for it. There were no charges. He had eradicated them. And now he not only had given me a new record and given me a new heart, he started giving me a new life. And I'm still in that school, and I'll be in that school. I don't get my diploma till I go to be with him. But I'm still in that school, not to be saved, but the school of my Savior's grace. And as he is teaching me to repudiate ungodliness and worldly desires, I then began to embrace that which, when that text says self-control, that doesn't mean you have the power to control. That self is not the source of control. Self is the object of control. What controls is grace. That grace is greater than our sin. And because God's grace, by the power of the Spirit of God, is at work in our life, now we come under the control of grace, surrendered to the Spirit of God. Self-controlled or sensible. Upright or righteously in the New American Standard. Look, what is sin? In fact, if you're a good Presbyterian, you'd be ready to answer, but I'm not sure there's any such thing as a good Presbyterian, so I probably won't get an answer. But sin is the want of conformity unto, or transgression of what? Law of God, right? So what is the opposite of sin? Righteous. So if sin is want of conformity unto or transgression of God's law, what would righteousness be? Embracing God's law. Again, please hear me, not to be saved. You can't be saved by the power of the works of the law. But we embrace God's law because now we love Him who first loved us. And how can I love you, Lord? Here's how you love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Here's how you love those made in my image. Here's how you do it. And so you walk uprightly. Again, let me reach for a biblical illustration. There was a man who was totally committed to worldly passions, self-glory, ungodliness. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 4, it tells you where you get to. Chapter 4, God consigned him to something that's called in psychology, boanthropy. It means living like an animal, which is where sin brings you. So instead of living upright for 7 years, he was on all fours with his face to the ground, looking and acting like an animal. Then Daniel 4:35, my reason returned to me. And I said, the God of glory in heaven and earth, in whom there is none like, does as he pleases in the heavens and on the earth. Then he stood upright. The Lord allows us to increasingly growing in grace to keep standing more upright. As we're never going to be sinless, but we can sin less. And the uprightness that comes, that you begin to look up instead of down, because you're looking up at the one who has come down to save you, so that you live sensibly, you live righteously. Now watch, we've come full circle. Now we've come full circle. We say by God's grace, God saved us. He's enrolled us in the school of grace. So we repudiate the way we live that repudiated God. We say no to ungodliness and no to the soil of ungodliness, worldly desires. And now we intentionally begin to live sensibly, self-controlled by the power of the Spirit of God, sensibly, righteously. God's word, God's precepts are guiding us. They're lighting the lamp of our pathway. And that ends up what? Increasingly a godly life. Now you've gone from ungodliness to godly. Now you've gone from repudiating God to repudiating sin, embracing God's grace, growing in that grace, and now we're more and more like the Savior who saved us. Godly, reflecting Him in this world. Pastor, I want to stay in that school. I want to learn from it. Would you please hear this? I got two things I want you to please hear, and we're done. Here's the first one. To profit from the school of grace, you've got to stay in what our forebears call the means of grace. You got to be in God's Word. I'm going to give you a recommendation starting next week of a daily time in God's Word. You need to spend time in prayer every day. In fact, before you get out of bed, just join me. You know what I do? Before I get to my time with the Lord, I just say to the Lord before I get out of bed, God, would you help me? I say two things. God, thank you for saving me. And God, would you help me kill that old man today? I want to repudiate him. Just help me this day. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. And then you begin to get into God's Word personally. You make sure the priority of the I'm not saying this to secure my job. I'm just saying this through the foolishness of the message preached that we're being saved. You prioritize the preaching of God's Word, your time personally in God's Word, your time in prayer. You prioritize worship, which is where God incubates us and develops us from our infancy in Christ, begin to mature us in this school of grace, from elementary school to junior high and to high school and on to graduate school, and all of that work that He does. Get into the means of grace, the Lord's Supper. What a blessing God's given to us. All of these things that God has granted to us, embrace them. Say, have you got enough time for that? Is there something else more important? Well, I'd really like to know what. Then absorbing all the lessons in the school of grace in which the Lord's enrolled us. He said, Pastor, you had two things for me. Okay, here's the other one. Here's your takeaway. The takeaway is this one. The grace of God in Christ not only brings salvation, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation, but the grace of God also enrolls us in the school of sanctification. It enrolls us in the school of sanctification. So let me ask you a question. I want to ask you this question. How many of you here? Now, I want you to kind of get loosened up for a minute. Pretend like you're somewhere between a Pentecostal and a Baptist just for a moment. All right? Just pretend like it. Just for a moment. I want to ask y'all a question. How many of you here believe that God's grace efficiently and sufficiently saves you from all of your sins? Amen? How many of you believe that same grace has enrolled you in the school of sanctification? You see, here's what I want to tell you. If there is no interest in or no evidence of the latter, then you have no reason to hope in the former. If there is no interest in or evidence of the latter, you have no reason to hope in the former. The grace of God has appeared, saving us, sanctifying us, securing us, and sending us. This is not an a la carte menu. I'll take saving, but I'm not going to enroll in sanctifying. No, no. Those whom he saves, he enrolls. And if there is no evidence of it, if there is no interest in it, in sanctifying grace, then there's no reason for you to hope that you've got saving grace or securing grace. Not because your sanctification saves you, but because the same grace that saves enrolls in the school of sanctification. For many of us, and I put myself here, I know some of you are going to think, Harry, I'm going to give away two things now that I watch on television to some degree. One is, y'all know, Fixer Upper. Here's what I want you to know. God is not simply, by his grace in you and me, doing an extreme makeover. He's doing an extreme takeover. Now he lives within us. He has taken up residence. You're king. Now I'm going to tell you a second thing I've done. My wife and I, every Sunday night, we go home and our supper is popcorn. Do not send me any emails. It is health food. There's not a better source of fiber that exists than popcorn. That's our Sunday night supper, popcorn. And we sit down and eat it, and two things happen. One, I get my sermons appropriately, lovingly, thoroughly critiqued from Sunday. Secondly, the second thing I get. So, see, you can save that email, too, that you think you need to send me on Monday. You can save that one, too. Cindy's already done it for you, believe me. The second thing that we do is we pick something that we can watch with some degree of confidence. So right now, I am reminding myself why I took European history, because I'm watching The Crown. You do know that The Crown, those who were kings and queens in England, have multiple palaces, don't you? They have multiple palaces. And the crown kind of lets you know, they send word ahead when they're coming. And when they're coming, do you know what happens to that palace? I mean, for a solid week before, it is thoroughly made ready for the crown. You see, many of us, and I'm going to borrow from C.S. Lewis here. Many of us think when Jesus saves us, He's going to redo us into a nice warm bungalow. A nice little cottage for us to live until we go to be with Him. Wrong. He is demolishing that cottage. And you are becoming a palace for the King. And He's cleaning you out, repudiating ungodliness and worldly desires. And He is placing stone upon stone that He makes you to appear in this world as one whom He has saved by His grace and growing you in that grace to His glory. School days. Dear old grace-filled days. Sin-disappearing days. Christ-exalting days. Taught to the tune of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Let's pray. Most important decision in your life and in my life is, what do I do? Christmas demands a verdict. Jesus wouldn't have come to save sinners if we could save ourselves. This day, will you acknowledge that you are a sinner, helpless and hopeless? And would you come to that Savior? He brought salvation to you. He cleanses you from sin's guilt. And He eradicates sin's power. And then He sends you to the school of grace to begin to erase sin's practice. As you then embrace God's glory in all of life. And instead of the emptiness of the false promises of sin, comes the fullnesses of the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ. If you would like to pray with someone personally, there will be a prayer team to my left after the service. Please feel free to come there. Would you right now, in these few moments of silence, speak to your Lord, coming to Him as Savior, thanking Him that He has enrolled you in the school of sanctifying grace. The one who gave Himself for us to redeem us and to purify us. A people for His own possession, living in us, the King. You are His palace. Oh God, thank You so much for the grace of the Lord Jesus. They were waiting for it on that day. We rejoice that He has come. Now we wait while rejoicing. Come again, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.